Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God, against whom nothing can stand. And Father, as you have told us, your purposes are to conform each one of us into the image of Jesus Christ. You do it with your Spirit. You do it initially with salvation. You do it with your Word. And you do it with others who help us to understand your Word and keep us accountable to your Word. So, Father, we are asking now that you'd help us. Help us to understand, especially a passage that asks us to act in a way, very frankly, that none of us like. That asks us to act in a way that needs to be intentional, prayerful, and for the glory of God. Because sometimes it's not always fun. Help us, Lord. And then help us to see your blessing in our obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you think of marriage, I mean, I did not plan for this passage to be on this day, so close in proximity to the marriage conference. But I'm thinking, if the shoe fits, let's wear it. If you think about it, think in your mind's eye of some great marriages in the Bible. Good luck. You're not going to find many. Well, maybe you could find Adam and Eve before the fall. Of course, that may not have been a great deal of time. Maybe you could think of Abraham and Sarah before Hagar. Maybe you can think of Solomon and his Shulamite wife before all the other women. Maybe Joseph and Mary might fit. But very frankly, we're not told about their life too much after marriage, just before. And they were godly people. But to put two godly people together who share one thing in common, well, two things in common, Jesus Christ and their old sin nature, and you're just asking for trouble. That's what premarital counseling is all about. How to handle the trouble. Not when it happens, or if it happens, but when it happens. So that's one thing that definitely happens in life. To ignore our own sin nature, our own natural bents, is to deny reality and to court disaster. We need to be very, very careful when we think about our marriages and wanting to fix your spouse. How many of you saw the email and the title and thought, uh-oh, here we go? How to fix your spouse. So this is the Sunday that you grabbed your schnuggums and sat them down and said, you need to hear this. Well, you need to come next week too, because this is only part one. This is only part one. But understand, it is extremely important. And if you've come here this morning to fix your partner, I'm just going to tell you straight out, you can't do it. You can't. Our God has to do that. However, there are things you can do to clear the way so that God can work on your spouse's heart and not give your spouse any excuses to not obey the Word of God. Chuck Swindoll says, a good marriage isn't so much finding the right partner as it is being the right partner. Did you understand that? That's why Christian marriages work, even if they're arranged marriages. And in certain countries, that still happens. It's part of the culture. But the reason it works with Christian couples so well is it's not so much, oh, I've got to find the right one. No, you've got to be the right one. And if both partners are bent on being the right one, marriage is going to go a whole lot smoother. All right. Is Dear Abby still a column in the newspapers? So if I use the reference Dear Abby, you know what I mean, right? It's this column people would write into to fix some of their relationship difficulties. And the columnist would always write back, well, Dear Abby, and then at the bottom, sign troubled or whatever. Well, if it was written in the computer age, it might go something like this. Dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0. And I noticed a distinct slowdown in all my resources, particularly in the flower and the jewelry applications. Oops. In addition, Husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs that used to run and I liked. Romance 9.5 doesn't run anymore. Personal Attention 6.5, not so much. In fact, Husband 1.1 seemed to install Newspaper 5.6, TV News 3.0, and Basketball Game 4.1. Conversation 8.0 doesn't even run anymore. What can I do? Signed, Desperate Woman. So Tech Report writes back, "Dear Desperate Woman, first, you have to keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment program. That's all it is. While Husband 1.0 is a very stable platform, proven over time. So just enter the command, I thought you loved me, .exe, and that should help. And if that doesn't work, try downloading Tears 6.2. And if that still doesn't work, install another program called Guilt 3.0 and get the update. If those applications work as desired, Husband 1.1 should then automatically run Jewelry 2.1 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above application should cause Husband 1.1 to run Silence 2.5, Happy Hour 7.0, and Beer 6.1. So you don't want to overuse those other programs. Whatever you do, do not, under any circumstances, install Mother-in-Law 4.6. Because Mother-in-Law 4.6 runs a virus in the background, and it's going to really clog up the system. In summary, Husband 1.1 is a decent program, but it does have limited memory. It cannot learn new applications too quickly. So you might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend Cooking 3.0 and Hot Looks 7.7. You know, that conversation never took place, but it sounds an awful lot like Manipulation 5.1 to me. That's not a way to change your spouse. That's not a way to change your spouse at all. Nagging 5.3 won't work, Tears 6.2 won't work, Guilt 3.0 won't work, and Hot Looks 7.7 won't work. We need to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem usually resides in each of us. Remember that it's not so much finding the right partner as being the right partner, as God prescribes the right partner. Peter says, look, don't get involved in manipulation. Don't do that. In fact, that can be very counterproductive to what you really want. You want a spouse who follows after God. Because if that spouse follows after God, wives, your husband will love you like the queen of the universe, because he's supposed to love you like Christ loved the church. So you need to have him run the God program. Well, actually, he needs to learn how to run the God program. And husbands, please, if you manipulate your wife, if you shut her out in silence, and if you install some of those other programs, all you're going to do is to get her to shut down. What you need to do is what Peter says in verse 7. Live with her in an understanding way. Treat her as a fellow heir. Bless her. Treat her like the queen that she really is in your home. Bless her. Love her like Christ loved the church. So, ladies and men, as ladies submit to the husbands, as men love wives like Christ loved the church, that's the way to fix your spouse. Well, I'm sorry, let me rephrase. That's the way to let God fix the spouse and get our sinful selves out of the way, to not give them any more excuses. All right, let's look at the first thought here in 1 Peter. First of all, ladies, if you're going to work on fixing your husbands, you need to live out of a different perspective of living. You know, when you don't get what you want, the natural bent of all human beings is to push your way in and manipulate until it's finally arrived, whatever it is. But Peter says just the opposite needs to take place. Hupotasso is that same word for submit, to respect, to be place yourself under the authority of someone else that is used just in the previous chapter. believers to government, believers to employers, or slaves to masters. We need to understand that there's nothing unique or different about this word that is unique or different from any form of society. You expect it from your kids, don't you? That they need to submit to your authority? Might be a good idea if we set an example for them so that they would follow. Bev Caruso, who writes for a popular Christian magazine, writes this: submission means to adapt to your husband, something like altering a garment to fit its build. She said it also means something like submitting the house plans for a building permit with your husband to make sure they'll fit well with the larger picture as God leads him along. Why is it important for wives to submit to husbands? Number one, to obey God. He told us to do it, so we need to do it. It's always a good idea to obey God, always, simply just to please Him, to glorify Him. John made the announcement this morning about that particular prayer that we need to keep in mind. Our marriages are like a billboard of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the bottom line in Ephesians chapter 5 when he comes down to husbands and wives and how they need to relate to one another. It's an advertisement. The world sees the relationship between Christ and the church when they look at a Christian marriage. The question is, what do they see? What do they see? Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then again, it's repeated in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And those aren't the only two times that the proper role relationship of husband and wife, the emphasis is placed on wives submitting when addressing wives. Later on, there's a different emphasis, but that's next week's message, not this week's. The command is not to require women to be subordinate to men in general. This is very role-specific within the home. You understand that? We're talking about husbands and wives here, not women generally submitting to men who are not your husbands. That's not what's being said. The world would have us to believe that submission equals inferiority. That's not true. That's not true at all. It wasn't true in the slave world of modern Rome. In the slave world of modern Rome, you could go buy a slave who may have today's equivalent of a college education. You buy him, he belongs in your home, you support him, you live in him, and you buy him so that he can educate your children. And he may be vastly superior in intelligence and in poise and in social grace than you are. But you bought him to teach your kids. You bought him because he can do something you can't. He's vastly superior. But in role relationship, there's one who gives the orders, so to speak, and one who receives the orders and carries them out. There is that respect relationship that exists. It's the same relationship in government. It's the same relationship when you punch the clock and go to work in the morning. We're not talking about inequality of personhood. That's not correct. We're talking about role relationship. As a private in the army, just try propping your feet up on the general's desk in his presence. It's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. Even Christ himself used this same word to speak of his own relationship to the Father. Christ submitted to the Father, even as he submitted to his own parents while he was growing up. You see, there's nothing degrading about submission to authority. We all do it. And we need to understand it's what God expects. Secondly, to prove to a watching world Christianity is not subversive. Have you ever thought about that? Remember when we were going through Peter, we have Peter writing to a bunch of people who have been displaced to Turkey, well, modern-day Turkey, specifically in the upper regions of that little peninsula. And they were accused of a great many things. The Roman Empire accused in the letters from Pliny to the emperor, they were accused of being seditious. They were accused of being atheists because they didn't believe in Roman gods. They were accused of being cannibals because someone said they ate flesh and drank blood, the communion table. They were accused of being incestuous because they often said, "I love you, brother," to people who were not their spouses. I'm wondering if they were also accused of being social and cultural anarchists. Think about that. When you read a verse like, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ," to someone in a society where societal rules are extremely rigid, that sounds like anarchy to me. Let's pull the foundation out from under society, but that's not what we're talking about. Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 3 and 28 our personhood before God. There are no distinctions. You're a person, you're a person. It does not matter whether you're male, you're female, what geopolitical place you were born in and have moved from. It doesn't matter. So we're not talking about personhood, we're talking about role relationship. And it makes a difference that the world does not see us as anarchists, but rather people who are orderly and living a decent life. And then finally, the reason that's given here actually in the text is to win their husbands who are disobedient. Look at the end of verse 1, beginning of verse 2. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectable and pure or chaste conduct." They may be won without a word. The idea is, you've got a couple. One of them, in this case the wife, is assumed to be obedient to the word of God. She's not happy because husband's running world program number 7.2. She wants that to stop. She wants her husband to become obedient to Christ. And Peter says this is the goal. So how do I get my husband to love God, to pray with me, to have devotions with me, to encourage me in my own walk with Christ? How do I do that? How do I get him to lead me in the ways of godliness? Appeals very quickly to saying, nagging's not going to do it. There's another way to go. But you see, what we also have to keep in mind is you're not going to change your husband's mind. You can't change him. I can't change my wife, and she can't change me. God's going to do it. But I think what Peter is trying to tell us is this. As the one who is disobedient to the word, either he's unsaved or he's a Christian not walking with Christ, we need to give them as few excuses as possible to circumvent their disobedience to Christ. You know, it's funny. God very rarely tells us to do something that comes naturally, and neither do you. How many of you have dogs? And have raised them from puppies? How many of you specifically told your dog, "Okay, Fido, stand there, jump around, act like a crazy dog, and just run around and try to lick and bite people and jump up on their laps"? How many of you told your dogs to do that? That comes naturally. What you do is you try to train the dog to sit, not jump up on people, not to bite people, and to follow your commands. You see, you issue commands when the natural bent gets in the way of proper behavior. You parents who have raised children, I doubt that any of you seriously taught your children to be selfish. That came naturally, didn't it? My toy! You have to teach to share. You have to teach to be selfless. So when commands are issued in Scripture, it's usually, more often than not, to counter something that comes naturally that runs counter to the program and the glory of God. So the natural behavior when a wife is not happy is marital conflict. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, the fellow who had the Sunday school material that I taught about 9 years ago, Love and Respect, said, when we understand this concept, God issues a command to help us with things that don't come naturally so that we can do what he needs us to do to make the marriage program run effectively. What happens is this. The husband does something unloving to his wife. So now the wife is really unhappy. She's ticked off. She's going to get even. So she's going to do something to disrespect. That's the opposite of submission. Disrespect her husband. So the husband is now hurt, and he does something unloving to his wife, and this whole thing spins on what he calls the crazy cycle. Because one just escalates into the next. And God imposes instructions. Men, you love. Ladies, you submit. Knock it off, this crazy cycle. So how do we undo that? Well, you listen to the Word of God. No matter what your wife is doing, men, you love her like Christ loved the church. And you know the interesting thing about that? When you love her like Christ loved the church, that will elicit a positive response, not a negative one from her. And she just may issue an affirmation of respect. And as she issues that affirmation of respect in your life, it may motivate him to do something loving. So now you're not on the crazy cycle anymore. Now you're in the energizing cycle. It's almost like a game. You know, can I outlove my wife? Can I outsubmit my husband? And the only thing that comes out of something like that is blessedness. Because you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And the funny thing about it is, it not only makes God pleased, but it pleases all the parties he's trying to help. It's an amazing thing. It's just an amazing thing. We need to understand. And maybe the way to break the crazy cycle is, you know, no matter what my wife does, I'm going to act in a loving way to her. Have you ever heard of the love dare? The thing came out of the movie, The Fireproof, where for 40 days, men, or depending on which side of the dare you do, the person intentionally finds something to act either respectful toward the husband or loving toward the wife. It doesn't matter what they do, for 40 days, you do something different each day. Husbands, to show your love for your wives, and wives, to show your respect for your husbands. You know what? That comes straight out of Scripture. And it comes straight out of the discovery of, well, not the discovery, but this crazy and energizing cycle. You know, it's funny how foolish it is for a person who thinks he can get around divine law of sowing and reaping. You know, what you sow, you'll reap. I think someone has once said that the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results. The power goes off in the building, so I go to the light switch and keep flipping it. Nothing's going to happen. I can flip that until I retire. Nothing's going to happen. I need to go out and fix the power source. So to get to this, we really do need to fix the power source. We also need to engage in a different dialogue. Look at verse 1 and 2 again, and we're also going to jump down to 5 and 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn them by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Actions speak louder than words. No nagging. You need to uninstall nagging 6.2. It needs to stop because it's counterproductive to submission. It's counterproductive to God's word, God's will, and your own happiness. An unsaved husband will not be converted by the preaching and the teaching and the haranguing of his wife. The word of God says here that he'll be won without a word as they witness your behavior, your demeanor, your language, your conversation with your husband. We need to understand. And a great example of a godly wife and a mother in church history is Monica, the famous mother of Augustine of centuries ago. Augustine described his mother as a lady who exemplified all that Peter is trying to say and was largely, responsible, but had a part in Augustine's own salvation and his own home life as Augustine reflected on his mom, and eventually Augustine's dad came to know Christ as Savior as well, not because of what his mom said, but because of how his mom acted. Chaste and respectful behavior are the things that are here listed, that communication of keeping yourself morally pure and being respectful to your husband. Extremely important. Extremely important. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13 says, a foolish son is a destruction to his father, and the contentions of his wife are a constant dripping. If you think you're going to win by nagging, go fix the faucet. Proverbs 25, 24 said, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman. A constant dripping in the day of a steady rain is a contentious woman or alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. You see, Proverbs 27 says this, in speaking of husbands to wives, husbands, you can't fix your wife. Trying to do so is like trying to restrain the wind. You can't hold it back. Just ask people in the Keys in Florida. Not possible. We have to get ourselves out of the way so God can work on the heart of our spouse. And getting ourselves out of the way means following the pattern that God has laid down for role relationships in his work. How is your dialogue at home? Is it respectful? That doesn't mean you don't disagree with your husband. But when you do it in a respectful way. And when hubby comes to the place where he's prayed and he's made a final decision, you need to respect that and support him. How is your dialogue at home? How is it in public? In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we are told that Sarah did that, even referring to Abraham in the presence of others as Lord. Now, guys, please, do not demand of your wife that when you come home from work, she announces to the children that the Lord and Master of the house has arrived. That's not going to go over well. But you know, your kids should recognize without even you saying a word that daddy's the head of the home. That mommy is following God and making this home the best that she is able to make it. Christian wives today would probably be embarrassed again at that idea of calling a husband Lord. But we need to understand that our example far outlasts our words, especially when it comes to the influence on our children. I think every sitcom, now I don't watch a lot of sitcoms, but everyone I've seen advertised on TV portrays the husband as a blithering idiot and the wife being the pillar of wisdom. I taught my own children that when something comes on the TV that you can't control and it's an immoral scene that degrades the personhood of women, you need to flip that channel, you need to get that off of there, you need to know that's not right, son. How about wives? When those things come up in the middle of conversation, or when the commercial comes on the TV and you see one of those sitcoms advertised, and there's the husband, the dunce of the universe, according to the wife. Wives, do you make comments about that? To warn your kids, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's wrong. That's dysfunction. It's ungodly. Peter was writing to correct a horrible error in thinking according to the word, and we need to live to correct that horrible thinking. We also need to talk about a different dress very quickly. Do not let your adorning be merely external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If that verse is saying if God had to choose between a precious and quiet spirit and the hope diamond, he'd choose the precious and quiet spirit every time. Every time. Warren Wiersbe said, a husband is proud of an attractive wife, but that beauty's got to come from the heart, not the store. It's got to come from the heart, not the store. That doesn't mean that she can't dress nicely, but let's not replace the outer for the inner. Professor Earl Osborne at Lancaster Bible College in spiritual life and evangelism class would say this to each group of students. We'd be talking about this passage. We'd be talking about our deportment as men and women of God. And he would read this passage and he says, look, it doesn't teach that you can't wear cosmetics and you can't wear nice clothes. Look, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But he did say this. A layer of paint in a barn is not going to stop the wind from blowing it over. You need the strong foundation of Jesus Christ, and you need a strong framework inside the building of character. Of what does the Bible say about how I ought to be? That'll hold it against the storm. And when those howling wind comes against your marriage, Manipulation 5.0 is going to blow away with the wind. Husband 1.1 will stand because it's built on Jesus Christ and His Word and His promises. So, ladies, a man's greatest need is respect. It's just that simple. You don't find... Well, a man's greatest need is respect. A woman's greatest need is love. We need to meet those needs by curbing negative behavior in ourselves. Ladies, please, go to the Lord. And think through three things I put at the end of your handout. Are you, regardless of what your husband does, willing to obey the commands of the Lord regarding your role relationship in the home and voluntarily line up under His authority the way Christ wants you to? Second question, are you willing to change the way you communicate with your words, your body language, your attitude of submission to Him as the head of the home? Third question, are you willing to change the clothes of your heart to become more attractive to Him on the inside as one who He would be happy to love, like Christ loved the church? Now, can I suggest to you that there's a fourth? In fact, I'm even going to suggest to you, you can't do the other three unless you do the fourth first. Here's the fourth. You know, we've covered three passages where the S word has come up, submit. There's another S word, and that S word is surrender. Ladies, you can mechanically go through all of these steps. Maybe pull it off. I doubt it, because it won't last long until you're surrendered to Jesus Christ and His lordship in your life. If number four isn't firmly in place in your own heart, forget the rest. You need to start at number four. You as wives need to be submitted to Jesus Christ. If that submission isn't in place, there isn't a hope and a prayer that you're ever going to win your husband to the Lord, because he's going to see right through the veil of fakery. He's going to see right through a veil of, I'm just doing this because pastor said so on a Sunday morning. If you really want to win your husband's heart, do it out of a submission to Jesus Christ. And watch what happens. I did not get permission in this church or in the last church to mention any names. But more than, I'm going to even say this, frequently, ladies have come to me, I've just come to know as Christ as personal Savior. My husband doesn't know Jesus. What do we do? Pastor, can you visit and make him believe? No. I'm not unwilling to witness, but I can't make him believe, and neither can you. But we can get our sinful selves out of the way and quit giving excuses for people not to believe. And it starts in the home. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, I'm asking for our wives that are in this congregation this morning, our church family. Lord, unless this wife has totally eliminated her sin nature, she needs to be surrendered to you. And then surrender that resistant spirit that rises up within her whenever her husband is not acting in a way she thinks he should act, especially when it comes to obedience to the Word. Lord, I pray that every lady in this sanctuary would confess to you that that is sin, that they need help. I pray that every lady in this sanctuary would be committed to the fact of obeying and surrendering to Jesus Christ to make the rest of these things even possible. Father, you've given us a promise here that there's a very real possibility that ladies can win their husbands by changing themselves, not him. Please, help the wives in this church family to be so committed to following and obeying your word that we see some miraculous things happen in our midst and give you the glory for it. And Father, if they get noticed by us, they will be noticed by the world. And hopefully they'll be noticed by the husband who maybe needs to walk with Jesus a little bit more, or who maybe needs to come to know Christ as personal Savior. Father, please help us. Help our ladies to be ladies who walk after God. We ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of both the universe and our hearts. Amen.